I think I want to end with the timeline.
Yeah,
anywhere.
We're here.
Yeah, we're here. We were praying, I think. So, okay. So today we're going to talk about after salvation. We had been dealing with. Well, I guess I should back up even a little more and cover what we put on the board here. Is that if we were to look at the Bible, one of the first things that we see about it is that it starts with Moses' writings. It's what Moses wrote. And between Moses and the Jewish prophets, there were prophecies about the future. And what a lot of people don't understand about the Bible is those prophecies could see that there was going to be a coming of a Messiah, that he was going to suffer. They could see that there was going to be a time of vengeance and wrath. And they could see that there was going to be a time of kingdom and glory for that same Messiah. But what they couldn't see was that there was going to be something that was going to happen after the cross that was not prophesied, that wasn't in prophecy. So if you'll read the Old Testament, even all the way up through the Gospels, you'll hear things said about the past, the present, and the future, but nothing about this period of time that we're in right now. It kind of goes right over that to after the cross is vengeance and wrath and then kingdom and glory. So what most people are not aware of is that after the Lord was crucified and buried and rose again, he appointed an apostle named Paul to bring us something called the mystery. And that mystery are the epistles that Paul writes to us. And in these epistles, they deal with us today. They deal with from the time that he first was saved by the Lord all the way up to today. Eventually, this time is going to end, and he's going to take us out of here in what many people call the rapture. And then a Jewish program will continue again. It's been in the first part, it's all about the Jews. And it's a Jewish program. Then all of a sudden it comes to where there's no Jews and there's no Gentiles today. Everybody's the same. There's no difference. But when we are raptured out of here, then it goes back to a Jewish program. We have something called the Great Tribulation, and we have a 1,000-year kingdom of the Lord, and there's more after that. But this is what the Bible deals with. So if you were to go back and talk to any of these prophets back here, they would not tell you that Jesus Christ was going to die for the sins of the whole world and be buried and then raised again. In fact, they would be kind of confused, some of them, that what did the Spirit mean when it told them about the sufferings of Christ and then the glory which should follow? Because to them, it was all one thing. This is the Old Testament prophetic Bible, you might say. It says nothing about this period of time that we're in right now. So Paul's appointed, and in fact, let's just read one verse on that, Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Because your job isn't to take my word for this, it's to read the Lord's word and see if that's right or not. So in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, the Apostle Paul is speaking. Now, something else that you might want to know is that before the cross, the Lord sent the apostles out to the Jews only, not to Gentiles at all, not to talk to us at all. And after the cross, Peter and the 12 were still basically speaking to the Jews only, except for one time that the Lord sent Peter to talk to Cornelius. Other than that, they were speaking to the Jews only. It's only when a Jew named Paul, who was persecuting believers in Jesus Christ, was stopped by the Lord on the way to Damascus and appointed to preach something new called the mystery, that this period of time began. And here it is in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. He says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." He says, "my gospel." and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So the important thing in this verse is, first of all, he identifies something called his gospel, Paul's gospel. That's this thing right here that we're going to look at. He says, according to my gospel, because there was a Jesus Christ that was preached according to prophecy almost from the beginning of time, from Moses. He's the first one that predicted that there would be a Messiah that would come like unto him, and he was talking about Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, according to prophecy, has been preached throughout the Old Testament, was still being preached by Peter right up to the time that Paul started preaching about a gospel of Jesus Christ according to mystery. Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And here's what really nails it down. This revelation of this mystery was kept secret since the world began. What Paul's preaching was kept secret since the world began. Now, and you know that because Paul says we're not saved by law, but by grace. And back here it's all about law. So it's something brand new. There are a lot of other parts to it, but there's something brand new right there. So he says it was kept secret, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To just make a comparison to that is right here, you've got Paul, and he's preaching something that has been kept secret all the way back here in Old Testament times. It's a mystery that he revealed. But then Peter, let's go to what Peter, right after the cross, what he says about what he's preaching, so you can really see that it's something different. That's in Acts chapter 3. Verse 19. And Peter is talking to Jews. That's who he was sent. That's his sheep. That the Lord said, feed my sheep. That's who he's feeding, is Jews. And so when he talks to them, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, in verse 19, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So what makes that different than us?
Your sins are future. Forgiveness is future.
Right. Ours are forgiven the moment we believe, right? And there, and it is future because he says, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Now remember that Jesus Christ has been crucified and he's risen. He's in heaven. So he's saying it's going to happen when they send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So notice the difference that what Peter is preaching right here at the end of verse 21, he says, God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. But Paul says that what he's preaching about was kept secret since the world began. So it's two different things. It can't be the same thing. And it's not understanding this that's why the churches today mix law and grace all the time. They say, oh, you're saved by grace through faith and all that, but you've got to do this, 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 and this. They're mixing law and grace all the time because they do not understand the difference.
So what it's speaking of here, when the times of refreshing should come in the presence of the Lord, that presence...
That presence of the Lord is, yes, I'm glad you pointed that out, is here are the Jews, Peter's preaching to them, and he says, your sin, repent. Your sins can be forgiven, but it's going to happen with the presence of the Lord when the Lord comes back. So they could go ahead and repent, but they weren't going to receive their forgiveness until the kingdom. That's their time. They were the immediate kingdom was postponed because you see, according to the prophets, this vengeance right here should have started right here, right after the cross. in should have come the tribulation, in should have come vengeance and all that, and then the kingdom. And that's why when they got together with the Lord after his resurrection, the apostles asked him, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Because they expected that they were going to get their kingdom right now. And why did they care? Because he told them that when he did, they would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's what they were expecting, something immediate. Instead, it got postponed. Paul was brought out, and he was teaching us something completely different. Any questions about that? Okay, that was just a short review I wanted to give you. I want to go on to today's lesson. You got any questions, Annette, that you think of? Huh? All right. Okay. And so, what I guess I should say out of it then is the whole Bible is for us. We can learn from the whole Bible. But if you were going to tell somebody where they should concentrate and learn for the instructions for today, it would be the epistles that Paul writes, from Romans to Philemon. If you go back and you study things in the Old Testament, we're going to show that. We're going to show what happens today. Think about this for a minute. What happens today if you go to a church that's preaching to you Moses and the Old Testament versus Paul and grace? We're going to get to that in a minute. So let's just...
Sounds like you have a veil over your...
Right.
So what you're saying is from the beginning to... That's Jewish, right? And then comes in this time, it's Jew and Gentile.
Right. These were instructions to the Jews during the period of the law.
Right.
And right now, are the instructions to Jew or Gentile no difference under grace for us for today?
And then over here.
And then in are going to come instructions, which he gives us in Hebrews, James, in the Jewish epistles, for what's coming to them later. Not for us, because we're already out of here. All right. So let's go ahead and start. We're going to do a review of 2 Corinthians, and it's going to cover this, I believe. But let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Okay, so again, as we read this, what I want to say one more time is we can learn from anywhere in the Bible. There are principles throughout the Bible that apply to us. But our instructions for how we should be living today come from the Apostle Paul in the books Romans through Philemon. And so we're studying one of his epistles to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, where Paul says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." And if you remember, he received all, they stoned him, they whipped him, they hated him, they tried to kill him many times. This isn't a minor thing he's talking about when he talks about the troubles in Asia. And he says, "Insomuch that we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." So, can we remember that? I mean, right now we've got some people that are going through some really difficult times in our ministry. That a stroke, divisions, problems. Can we remember when we're in those kind of situations that the what Paul says, that he had the sentence of death in himself, that he should not trust in himself, but in God? How often do hard times come to you, and instead of turning to the Lord, we start grumbling and griping and fighting and dividing? And so that's something that he tells, because none of us, I don't think, have been through what Paul went through. You know, and yet he's saying that it was there to turn him to trust in the Lord and not in himself. And then he reminds us who he's trusting in verse 10. He says, "Who delivered us from so great a death?" Amen. From hell. "And doth deliver today on a daily basis, if we'll turn to him." He'll change our anxieties and so forth into peace. "And in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us," because he's going to come and get us and take us out of here. So again, This verse is basically reminding us that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Can we trust Him in our difficult times? You know, that's the key to it. Or do we despair? Because, see, we're ambassadors for Christ. We're ministers of reconciliation. There's nothing more impressive to a non-Christian than to see a Christian in the hospital suffering and still having the joy of the Lord in them, or the peace of the Lord in them. And there's nothing more discrediting than when we turn right back to the flesh and we're just as bad in every way as anybody else is. And they'll say, well, and they call themselves a Christian. You know, so it's just an opportunity. Suffering is an opportunity to serve if we know correctly how to handle it. So then let's go to, we're just reviewing, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. And this is pretty key right here. So remember, before Paul, they were preaching Moses and the Old Testament. And so Paul says in verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So Paul is describing something new. This isn't the old. This is something new. This is something that gives life. He says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, what would be the ministration of death that was written and engraven in stones? The Ten Commandments. That's pretty amazing to have it called the ministration of death, right? If it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. And what that means is that that testament was to be done away with. It was given for a purpose, but it was to be done away with. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Or in other words, more glorious. If the law was glorious, how much more glorious is the Spirit? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Now that sounds a little contradictory to somebody that doesn't know. How could you say that the law is the ministration of condemnation, but what we have is the ministration of righteousness? Didn't the law explain how we could be righteous?
Yeah, but it didn't give us the power
It didn't give us the power to be righteous. He says, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that it excelleth. Or in other words, he's saying this ministration of the Spirit, or this age of grace, excels the law. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. He says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. I like Paul's plainness of speech, and I wish every place we ever went to church had plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. What is the end of that which is abolished? The law. He says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, that's not saying we shouldn't read the Old Testament, but it says if we read the Old Testament as instructions for us today, we're blinded. Because it's not instructions for us for today. Listen, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So look, there's two roads. One is, we're trying to follow the law and be as good as we can be. We're trying to be righteous by our own abilities. The other is, verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by our own hard works.
By the Spirit of the Lord.
By the Spirit of the Lord. So the change is that the law told us what was perfect, but we couldn't do it. And no matter how hard we tried, we couldn't do it. But the Lord can do it if we'll change to Him and say, Lord, I can't do it, and rely on Him to do it. So what a wonderful verses, right? Two roads. One is a dead end. Even though the law is perfect, we aren't. We can't follow it. The other is life eternal. The question is, which have you been following? And the other question is, why won't it work for us? Why can't we be good enough to follow the law? Have you ever run into anybody that if you asked him if he had ever committed a sin, he said no? That's because we can't follow the law. We can do it some, but we cannot follow the law. So what will work? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 then, verse 3. Where Paul says, he's talking about his gospel, not the gospel of the law, but the gospel of grace. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And isn't that true, that anybody that doesn't understand that they're saved by grace and not by the works that they do is trying to do the works?
Yeah.
And yet the Bible clearly tells us that we can't be good enough. We're all sinners. We all fall short. He says, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world... Now, who would be the god of this world?
Satan.
Hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. And then Paul says, for we preach not ourselves. We don't preach that we ourselves can do this. We don't preach that you can do this. But Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, there are a lot of people trying to please God by their own effort. And they think they have to accomplish a certain amount of good works and things like that in order to make it to heaven. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God has not shined in their hearts. Because if it had, they would realize that God, through Jesus Christ, has done that work. That our job is to believe it and accept it. He says, but we have this treasure, this amazing knowledge, this amazing salvation, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And listen to how contradictory this is to religion. Religion says the excellency of the power is of us. We have to behave ourselves. We have to do it. We have to give a certain amount of money. We have to perform all these things all the days of our lives, and then maybe we'll be acceptable to God. But he says, no, the excellency is the power of God and not of us. So then the question is, if we have this wonderful thing shining in our hearts, are we receiving it? And are we letting it pass through us? Are we open about our beliefs? When somebody comes up to us and says, oh, you're a Christian, you must be really good, are we quick to say, no, I'm not really good. I do behave better than I used to, but it's only because the Lord is changing me. And he still has a long way to go. Can people see God in us at the same time that they see that we're just an old broken vessel? Ourselves. Can they see that the glory is God's glory and not ours? And I told you about a friend of mine who said that he wanted to go down, and he wasn't a believer, but he said he liked to go down to southern Mexico and swim with the dolphins, because when he looked in their eyes, he could see the Spirit of God. And I said, well, let me tell you, if you do, it's shining through them. It's not them. Are we still closed up trying to be acceptable to the world, even the Christian world? You know, like we've talked about this before. Do you ever speed? Are you ever maybe But you do lie, right? Do you behave a little different when you're leaving the church parking lot than when you're somewhere else? You know, are you trying to be acceptable to even the religious world? If you still haven't been cracked open to where you can admit that you're a sinner in need of help, then suffering and loss will help solve that problem, I'll assure you. It will open us up. Let's go to chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, where another truth that Paul tells us is, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Well, our outward man is our fleshly man, our flesh and our fleshly mind. You know, that's our outward man, and we're dying. You know, I don't know. I'm sorry, I forgot your name. What's your name? Rick? I don't know, Rick, if you've noticed you're not quite as nimble as you used to be, but I sure do, you know. So I know that outward man's going down. He says, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, and that's our spiritual man, and that's something that we have that non-believers don't have. All they've got is their outward man. They're fighting as hard as they can to keep that outward man from going down, but they don't have the privilege and the excitement of seeing their spiritual man, their inner man, growing all the time. So, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So even though it is appointed to us to suffer on this earth, and we will have affliction, he's saying it's nothing if you really understand what eternity is, and that we're going to have that eternity where there is no affliction, like what we're having right now, you know. And why? Because he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what an amazing truth. You know, how many churches do you go into where they tell you, you know, if you please God, he's going to give you this thing that can be seen. You know what I'm saying? Whether it be money or the car or whatever it is, you know, that's what he's telling you. That's not spiritual. That's carnal. That's fleshly. That's getting you back into that stage that we want to leave, you know. Our spiritual growth gets us to where we care less and less about the things we can see, and more about eternal things, about the Lord's things, you know. So what a wonderful thing to look forward to, and what a wonderful thing to see in ourselves as it starts happening. Not saying it happens overnight, but where things that used to mean way too much to us start losing value, and things that used to mean nothing to us start gaining value. I mean, that's when you know the Lord's working in you, because we don't do that. Our way is the old way, you know. So, okay, so, and this thing about our outward man perishing, yet the inward man being renewed day by day, is something that goes on until the Lord comes to get us and then gives us a perfect body that'll never suffer again. He says, this is temporary. Hang on. This is temporary. And in the meantime, he gives us the consolation of knowing that as our old man goes down, our eternal man is growing, you know. If we continue in his word, and if not, we'll grow anyway, but it'll be through misery. You know, a saved person who decides to do it all in his flesh and not pay much attention to the Lord is still saved, but he's one miserable guy. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul says, "For we know that," and I can't help thinking about this without thinking about Geraldine, who I hope gets to hear this lesson, because there she is in the rehabilitation center where she can't use half of her body. She's had a stroke and she's trying to go through these very painful exercises to try and regain some part of it or something. And we're going to go see her after this, but we're just going to hope that she remembers that our earthly house of this, when our earthly house of this tabernacle or our body is dissolved, we have a building of God, or a body of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we've got to do that, because we are going to suffer here. We've got to be aware of those things. We're destined to go through a life that includes suffering, disappointments, heartbreaks. But all that is to help us turn loose of our addictions to this world and look forward to a better one. I remember, this really helps. I remember when they gave me a stress test and they said, do you want to do the chemical thing or do you want to get on the treadmill and do it there? And I thought, well, I can do the treadmill. I'm in good shape, no problem. But as we were going and they hadn't stopped, I was running out of what I had, you know. And pretty soon I was looking forward to the fact that it's got to stop pretty soon, hopefully before I drop, you know. So that's what we are. We're on a stress test in the sense that we're on here on this earth. But it would help us to remember there's an end to that test and then we have nothing but glory to look forward to. Let's go to verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, says Paul, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. And in the sense, that's kind of like physical nearness, right? Because the Lord is in us through the Holy Spirit. But while we're here, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight, he tells us again. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Well, I remember as a young Christian, I'd have a lot of people tell me that. I can't wait for the Lord to come right now. I'm ready. I said, well, you might be ready, but I got things to do still, you know. Well, I hadn't grown enough. I hadn't suffered enough. I hadn't learned enough. The more you do, the more it's time. And then I always thought, well, wait, I got to help these other people first or take care of them. I'm not in charge of them. Yeah. God is. You know, they'll do just fine without you or not, but they're not yours. You know, you had them for a while. They're not yours anymore. So absent from the body to be present with the Lord, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now we covered that, I think it was last week, about the judgment seat of Christ and where we can receive rewards or we can go up there like a little plucked chicken, you know, with no having never done any work that was led by the Lord, just our own stuff. But either way, we're going to be there. But my question is, are you there yet? Are you there yet where you could actually give up this earthly, not just your body, but these things that you have down here, your dreams, your hopes, the things you're going to conquer, the great ambitions you had and all that stuff, and just say, Lord, come get me. You know,
every day.
Well, that means if that's true, that means you truly believe that is much, much better. And not only that, you have experienced that this is much, much worse. So as that happens, we more want to do that, you know. As a believer, you will get there, even if it's on your deathbed for some, you know, that grow very slowly.
I listened to a set of lessons this week. He's from a guy up north. I don't even know his name. But he did a whole series of messages on that verse and the following verse about the terror of the Lord and the being of judgment.
Yeah.
And, man, he scared his people to death. And he made on several occasions, he said, sure is quiet in here, because he was talking about how God would judge both their good deeds and their sins.
Yeah.
And our lives are hid in Christ.
Right.
Every man will stand before the judgment seat, but we stand in Christ. He'll only see Christ, not
right.
us.
He does not impute sins to us, you know. So, yeah, that would scare people, especially if they're starting to think they've been saved by grace. And in fact, that's what most churches do. On the day they want to get you up, they preach grace. On the day they want to motivate you, I know. On the day they want to motivate you to give money or do more works for them or whatever, they preach fire, damnation, and hell, you know. So anyway, the only reason for us to stay here, and it was Paul's especially, is to be useful to the Lord. You know, and that's what Paul was all about. Let's go to verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And so in a sense, what are we saying? If we trust in the Lord and we believe in him and that he died for us, then we died with him. We died with him to what? To our old life, to all our old desires. Like, what did he do? He left that perfect life up there in heaven to come down here and suffer and die for us. You know, so we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should henceforth live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Well, that wasn't what they told me when I was in church. And they said, if you'll just raise your hand, you'll be saved and have a happy life from now on. You can do whatever you want. And under grace, we can do whatever we want. It won't lead to a very joyful life. It won't lead to a very good day on that day of rewards. But he's telling us that we shouldn't live to ourselves anymore. Wherefore, he says, henceforth, from now on, know ye no man after the flesh. In other words, we're spiritual, and we should see other people in the spirit. Some of what's going on and some of the problems that part of our Christian community has is they're looking at each other in the flesh right now. And if we look at each other in the flesh, we can see the flaws. You know, we can find a lot of reasons to judge and hate each other. See no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Don't be looking at Christ in the flesh. What do some religions do? They still have him in a manger. And they're adoring a baby. Or they still have him hanging on the cross. Mm-hmm. Which was his humiliation that he did for us.
Or they're still following his earthly ministry.
Or they're still following the law that he quoted to the Jews. When, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, we are no longer under the law. Mm-hmm. So there's a whole lot there. Gosh, y'all know this already. I shouldn't even be talking. verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Then how come I don't always feel like all things are become new? Because I am a new man. But I still have the old man with me. And I can reside in either one. And I often, unfortunately, do. You know, so. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So while most churches teach that we should be going off to other countries on a great commission, and so forth, our real commission that Paul gives us is the ministry of reconciliation. And what does that mean? Well, we're not reconciled to God as sinners, as unbelieving sinners. But we are now that we believe, and he wants us to take this ministry to somebody else. So what should you do the day you hear anybody say, oh, well, God would never forgive me?
He's already forgiven. Have to accept what he did in your place that you couldn't do yourself.
That should get your attention, right? Because it's saying, I need a minister of reconciliation. I don't believe I'm reconciled. You know? So that should say, no. He'll accept you just like you are right now if you'll just turn to him and believe what he did for you. You know? He says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us this word, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. He's already done the work. I just told you what it was. Now, if you'll just believe that, you'll be reconciled to God. And that's our main job, is ambassadors for Christ, ministers of reconciliation. What are we doing down here otherwise? We might as well be gone, you know. And then he gives us the details of the gospel. He says, for he hath made him, God hath made Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. That's how we ended up righteous in his eyes. That he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So what a wonderful thing. If we want peace, love, and joy, we need to think on these things, on heavenly things, and not be torn away with earthly things. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 14. Well, he gives us another clue or two. He says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteous with unrighteous, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Except to be a minister of reconciliation, by the way. But other than that, he's talking about yoking yourself with them. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God," he tells us. Wow, the Jews had to go to a temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. "As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Not that we're to start an isolated camp, like some cults do, and build a big fence around it and buy a bunch of weapons to keep people out. But we're not to be like them in their ways. You know, we're there as ambassadors. You know, when an ambassador is sent from one country to another, it's not to be that country. It's to represent his country to those people. And we represent the Lord to them. Our joy comes from following the Lord. We don't want to get sidetracked. Now, one other question that Paul gives us that is not preached very often in the church, or if it is, it's twisted to bring it back to what they want to be preached. Does God want 10% of our money? No. You know what he wants? 100% of us.
Yes.
That's what he wants. And I remember back this one lesson I learned. I've told you before, my cousin Jimmy, that kind of didn't give me the time of day for many years. But one day he called me up. He was broke. He was an electrician. He had his own company. But he always, when he got successful, he went to drinking and womanizing and partying. And pretty soon he was kicked out of his house and he had lost everything. And this was one of those times. He was calling me up. He wanted to borrow some money. And he was my buddy when I was little. We grew up together. We got into every kind of mischief together. We were best buddies, you know. So my heart said, I want to help him. Mm-hmm. You know, he wanted to borrow some money. But my head said, well, he didn't even give me the time of day until he needed some money. And my wife, she was standing over there looking and saying, you better not. And so I was standing there saying, don't you tell me what to do. So that's what was going on when my neighbor walked in and says, what's going on with you? And I told him, and he says, well, isn't everything that you have the Lord's? Wow. I hadn't even thought of that. And I said, well, yes. He says, well, don't you think you ought to ask him what he wants to do with the money that he has put in your stewardship? And that changed everything. I didn't have to ask him. I know his word, you know. It, certainly I wasn't supposed to, shouldn't be put in the position of helping bail out my cousin so he won't learn his lesson so he can go on with the ways he's been going on. So it wasn't easy, but I had to turn him down. And it was even less easy to tell my wife that she was right. In fact, I don't think I've done it till today, have I? Okay, but money. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, says Paul, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, the people that like to take a verse out and change it to make it say what they want, I remember them because I remember years ago I used to drive and there was some guy in Denver, he was in a coffee shop or something, and he'd say, man, if you send me $100 right now, there's already $1,000 on the way back to you. Send me a thousand, you know. Do you remember that?
I've heard it before.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, and well, they get it from verses like this. Well, this isn't even limited to money. You know, the main sowing that we do is spiritual sowing, you know, and what we will, the bounty that we'll get is a spiritual bounty. But listen, he says, he conditions it. He says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So he doesn't want you to be coerced and imposed and made feel guilty. Wait a minute, you're robbing from God. What's the matter with you, Lawrence? Yeah. Didn't give enough. He doesn't want that. He says, as you purpose in your heart, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And I've told you before, when this was brought to the attention in the church that we were attending at one time, well, the next Sunday they came out and they said, now we want you to give, but we want you to be cheerful about it. Yeah. Smile. So you can change the spirit of the sentence if you want to, you know. But and he says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, I've been up and I've been down and I've been up and I've been down financially. But I never went without eating. I never went without a roof over my head. The Lord has taken care of me all the days of my life. He has put me in a position where I can be helpful to other people, you know. So, but no, that's not what's being taught in churches today. Why do they abuse God's word to try and get money out of people?
Tithing wasn't even about cash.
No, it wasn't back in that day. It was tithing was about the fruit of the earth. Yeah, that's right. The reason they do it is because they've got high bills, for one. They build it up. They want big buildings. They want big programs. So they got high bills. That's pressure. And then a lack of faith in God's plan. Because if God wants them to continue in the way they are, He'll supply.
Never was God's plan to begin with.
No. And if He doesn't, then He won't. And if it's not His plan, then we need to be getting out of it anyway.
Amen.
Not trying to pressure people, you know, into giving us. So, in fact, I talked to these people at this church at one time, and the guy, he'd been raised in a seminary, so he knew all the words to say, you know, and he says, well, the truth is that the statistics say we get $25 out of every person. You know, that's what we get. And I thought to myself, I didn't finish saying that to him because I'd said enough, but they have these preachings where they say you got to give 10%, and people ask if it should be after taxes or before, and they'd make you feel guilty about even thinking about doing it after taxes. It better be before. I say, wait a minute, he knows he's only going to get $25, but he's still pouring the guilt on people to try and get as much money out of the... I guess if he didn't do that, he'd only get $22. You know, I don't know. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, where he gives us another wonderful truth. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We walk in the flesh. We're in these bodies. We walk in the flesh. But that's not our battle. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, which that's one way that Satan approaches us, is through imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of God. And that is our battle. It's a thought battle. You know, actions, which is what religions concentrate on, come long after the thought. You know, that's where it starts, in our thoughts and imaginations and so on. So he says that's our battle. It's not a battle against people, as we sometimes might think. It's in our hearts and it's our minds. It's against Satan and our own sinful thoughts is where our battle is. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. Where Paul says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, or fooled her, deceived her, through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him.
You might well hear with him. Oh, bear with him. I'm sorry.
Yeah. Okay. Because if your mind is deceived from the simplicity that is Christ, that's the first thing they do is they complicate it. Now, it doesn't mean that simple thing that it's saying. As if God, in fact, I've been dealing with this a little bit, but it's almost as if you have to be a super intelligent person that studied all the days of your life to be able to understand what God put down here. And so then if you're just a simple person that works all day and doesn't have time and might not have that mind to do that, then you can't really understand that you have to have this priest-like person to tell you. That is the doctrine of the Catholic Church, is that the Bible alone is not enough. It has to be interpreted by the priests who've got the real understanding so that they can tell you what it really means. But the, yes?
I was just going to comment on the simplicity. The simplicity is the Word of God taken literally.
Right.
And the complication comes when you have all this spiritualizing, which means you can make it say anything you want it to say to fit your agenda.
Exactly. And that is why it's complicated. Yeah. See, as long as you stay with the simplicity of what he says, and you're talking to somebody, then they're going to get it.
Yeah.
But when you start complicating and adding in, and well, it didn't really mean that, and it also means this, then they can take you all over the place.
That's man's opinion.
Yeah. So why would he need to tell us this? You know, did God make the gospel so difficult that only the highly intelligent and complicated people can understand it? We need help sometimes to get, especially to get started. We need to learn how to study the Bible. We need, it does help if we have some help. But are there greater truths that we don't yet understand out of this Bible?
Sure.
We don't get it all right away. We get the important thing most of all, which is the gospel, you know. But there are greater. But who will reveal those to us if we are to know them?
The Holy Spirit
through us studying His Word. I mean, that's how it grows. And who uses complication and confusion to lead us in the wrong direction? Satan's the master of it. And what? Who'd you say? Ministers of righteousness. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. And he tells us about ministers of righteousness. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Now, where do you have to go to find people that are representing Christ from a podium? Where do you think you might go?
Church.
Mostly.
In the church buildings.
In the church buildings, yes, that's a good point. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. In other words, as the ministers that stand up and say to you, "I'm righteous. Because I do everything right. And if you want to please God, you're going to have to do that too." He says, "As the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." In other words, their preaching works. They're telling you, you better do everything right if you want to be acceptable by God. He says their end is going to be according to their works. What does that mean?
They got what they want.
They're going down. Because they're not perfect. They're preaching to you. Boy, I had a long debate with a man who was preaching law, 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 and finally I pinned him down that he doesn't obey the law all the time. Then I said, "Why are you preaching to other people and trying to get them to try and do something that you can't do and you know nobody can do?" That's a minister of righteousness, is preaching that you can be righteous by your own effort. How many pastors do you think are teaching like that? How many of them do you think are living according to what they teach? That's called hypocrisy. The Lord had quite a bit to say about that, but I'm not going to quote it to you today. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Oof, we're running out of time, aren't we? Paul says, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I tell you what, I'm going to skip and move forward to verse 6, just for time's sake. He saw some visions in a vision of heaven. But in verse 6 he says, but though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear. I'm not telling you yet. Lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth me to be. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. And boy, was Paul given revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And my point today isn't to really discuss that thorn in the flesh, because there's people got 8 different opinions on what that is. But it's just to say that there was something that was bothering Paul a whole lot. And I just want to go from what he says next. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He wanted it to go away. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Wait a minute. Why didn't Paul say, well, wait a minute, Lord, I thought you said anything I prayed for, if it was, you know, that I'd get it. Can I go get another person to pray with me and then it'll come true? No, because that was what was preached to the Jewish apostles for the time that they had power to go out and do those things. The Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul reacts as we should. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why would he say that? How useful are you to God when you're being led by your own strength and self-confidence? You're completely useless. You're not relying on God's strength. You're doing it on your own. True faith leads you to trust in Him and not in yourself. Weakness is the key to us following God. Our weakness. God's wisdom is the opposite of man's, because man says you got to be tough, you got to be strong, you got to take, and so forth. God says you've got to be weak and rely on me. And that's why one other point that he makes in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, is Paul says, examine yourselves. And the church is always telling us to examine ourselves. Religion, examine yourselves. He says, examine yourselves whether ye have done enough works today to please God.
Examine yourself.
They also tell you to examine yourself if you have any unconfessed sin.
Yeah. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. That's what counts for us. None of these other things are, do we believe? Are we in the faith? Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates, or except ye not believe? And I've told you the story of the music pastor that for years had been in that position, and one day a bunch of people got together, young people. He was a youth. He handled youth. And most of these youth were describing how they came to trust in Jesus Christ and not in themselves. And as he was listening to them one after another, he came to understand that he wasn't in the faith. Because I've never had that happen. I was just doing things. I was doing religious things that I was supposed to do. Isn't that amazing? And yet I think there are a lot of people like that, because that's what's being preached, is to do things, and that way you'll be acceptable to God. What can we count on? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. And that's enough. If we'll rely on that, we'll do just fine. That's our lesson for today.